You please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And I think I put on your outline, I just now noticed this in my notes, that verses 1 through 4, we're not tackling 1 through 4. We're just going to tackle 1 through 3. Yeah, so that's always frustrating when you come there. And I just look at my notes. I'm like, yeah, I didn't correct that. So just so you're not thrown off there, I don't want to throw you off. So as you're turning there, I just want to take a moment. You know, in October was Pastor Appreciation Month, and I just wanted to express my thankfulness to you and your loving response and the cards and the things you said. You know, often I read them and feel like I'm very undeserving of all these compliments, but very appreciative of them. And I'm very thankful to not only be called in ministry, but what an honor, right? I think I have the greatest honor. David and I both, to serve in this way, to lead in the leading of music and the leading of the congregation, to come before the Lord and to open His Word and to preach it is a wonderful honor. But, I get the blessed honor of being here and knowing you, getting to know you and seeing your heart and your desire to love the Lord. You're passionate about it. And that thrills my heart and your desire to learn more about God and to see others come to know Him. So just a special thank you to you. I did receive, a lot of cards, and there's two I wanted to point out this morning that were sent to me that I would like to, they're both here. I'll just preface this, that they were sent to me by my two youngest sons in their class. Apparently a couple of their classes, they had to write a thank you card, and I just wanted to share this. My wife and I read this, and their character comes out, and I just thought I laughed. I hope this doesn't offend my sons, but I cried after I read them. I mean, because I was laughing, not because that sounds kind of wrong now that I say that out loud. But my youngest son, Asher, is 11. He said, at the top, it says, Pastor Tyson Tolbert, Dad, Faith Community Bible Church, right? It says, I want to say thank you for teaching us more about the Lord. I also want to say thank you for being an awesome dad. So we're going to feed him later, right? He earned his meal. But then he goes on and he says, but I speak for everyone that we are thankful for you, which was funny. He's 11, right? Speak for everyone. And that over the years, we've had a great time with you. Love, Asher. It's good. And then my middle son, Levi, who's 15, is that right? 15? Okay. You'll see that makes sense as you read his card. He says, thanks, Pastor Tyson Tolbert, for pastoring Faith Community Bible Church. He goes on, if I were to add any criticism. That's the lead out sentence right there, right? He says, it would be to appreciate the PKs a little more, meaning pastor's kids. He says, but other than that, you're doing a good job. Sincerely, Levi. My wife and I had a lot of joy reading those. Their character comes out. I'm not sure if you're on that last one, if you're to pray for Levi or my sons or me. I'm not sure on that one, but it's unique, right? So there's the boys. But I do want to say just thank you for the many cards you all made. I don't know if you're aware of it, but there was a nice, I don't know if it's call it a plaque, but it's in my office. It has my name on it, and Pastor of Faith Community Bible Church. It's still a great honor for me. There's times in ministry where you kind of get overwhelmed, just the goodness of God, and there's moments where you just kind of think, man, Lord, thank you. I know you're sovereign, and you have a purpose for every one of our lives, and I'm so thankful that He's brought me here, and I've gotten to know you, and we get to grow together. As we come to this passage in Corinthians, it's kind of just this nice lead-in of growing and knowing, and Paul's going to address a question that the Corinthian church is I would say debating, working through, struggling with about food sacrificed to idols. He's thinking, what do we do with this? And Paul's answer is quite in line with Paul, right? I mean, it's Paul. And he addresses this not so much in a hard line answer and saying, here it is, this is what you do, follow this. But he's going to begin to unfold what Christian liberty looks like a little bit more in this context. And he's going to talk about knowledge and love and how they should be growing and developing. And going back to us as followers of Jesus Christ, I see that as such a heartbeat of where we need to be. Sometimes we come to this place and we think, well, I've arrived, I've got all the knowledge necessary, or I've got enough, and maybe in one sense that's true of salvation, but the Lord doesn't just save you for you to have enough knowledge there and then to just sit tight and do nothing with it. He desires that you would grow, that you would develop in your knowledge, your understanding, and that the knowledge would be rooted in love. And that's what Paul is going to address here in a moment. I find it, I don't know if you've had these moments where maybe in your own life where you just thought, no more can be known of some subject, whatever it might be. We've arrived at the depth of this thing, and then something would happen and go, nope, we've learned a whole lot more about it. I came across this. There was a Western Union internal memo back in 1876. Okay, 1876, but the memo said this. This telephone has too many shortcomings to be seriously considered as a means of communication. The device is inherently of no value to us. Isn't that, I think that's very funny, because I think today it's like, when a child gets born, they almost can't leave the hospital without their phone, right? Do you have the birth certificate? Did they have the phone already? And you make sure you make plans for this, right? The phone has become so important. And I mean, today the phone it's a computer in your hand. It's quite amazing. And yet throughout time, we've kind of come to these places where we go, you know what? I've arrived everything there is to know about this. And why is that important? Why is it, in salvation, there are things of Scripture, of course, we can know. We can say definitively, the Word of God says this. But about the situations of life, because that's what Paul's dealing with. In the context of life, he's dealing with some Greeks who go, man, there's not a problem here. I don't know why these Jews are hung up on this. Because the Jews know not to eat anything sacrificed to an idol. And there's this debate going on. And Paul doesn't simply come and say, look, here's the answer. We met, and the apostles met back it's recorded in Acts 15 where they discuss these very things. And he doesn't come and say, here's the answer, get in line. No, he begins to understand a little something, or at least explain, rather, I'd say it that way, something about God's grace and the growing of knowledge and understanding that knowledge rooted in love. And so this is what he says. We're just going to look at the first three verses this morning. And of course, if you're familiar with this chapter, he's going to be talking much more about the liberty Christians have and how we should treat our younger brothers, or our weaker brothers, rather. But these first three verses really lay the foundation for understanding. We don't struggle today with this question per se. I don't think any of us goes down to a restaurant today and we don't ask the waitress or waiter saying, was this food sacrificed to an idol? That's not something I've never been around somebody asked this. So we don't deal with that per se. But we do want to grow in our knowledge and understanding and not use our knowledge just because we can do something doesn't mean we should when we have brothers and sisters who might be struggling in that area. So Paul says this. He says in verse 8, beginning of verse 1, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Let me offer a brief prayer. Father, thank you so much for this time given to us to assemble together in the wonderful, powerful name of Jesus, to open your word and to hear what it speaks to us today. Pray that your Spirit would give us understanding, that we wouldn't leave this place the same, but have a stronger understanding of your grace, your mercy, the love that needs to be activated, biblical love activated with knowledge. And so I pray that you would lead us that way. And as Lord, as always, get me out of the way, that every life and thought be fixed upon you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we come to this passage, and Paul has been, he's been instructing this church and dealing with various things, and he comes to this chapter, chapter 8, and there's a pressing question, right? What about this food sacrificed to idols? And you have really two groups. Remember, the church in Rome is very unique. It's like the only group of people together, we'll say it like that, who come from all these different walks of life. You have Greeks and Jews, you have some Romans in there, you have men and women, right, and all the different struggles. We've talked about marriages and singles, right? Paul's been dealing with all that, and we come to this place, and clearly you have kind of like two groups, right? You have the Jews who have been saying, we don't eat food sacrificed to idols, we just don't do this. And you have these Greeks who are saying, you know what, we have knowledge, right? Remember, he's been dealing with their this arrogance, right? They're puffed up, and he says it in the verses, right? Knowledge puffs up, and they've arrived at this, and to understand what they're talking about is, it really is verse 4. They talk about, we know that idols are nothing, right? And the Greeks understand that. The idols have nothing to do with this. So they're like, hey, if there's a good discount on some meat, right, even though it's been sacrificed to a god, we know that idols nothing, right? And we should take advantage of this, right? It's on sale. Who can beat a good sale, right? That's kind of the thinking here. And so Paul is stepping into this, and he's, instead of just coming out, because in Acts 15, they address this very issue. Paul and Barnabas go, and they meet with the other apostles, and they're saying, hey, what do we do with these Greeks who are coming and believing on the name of Jesus Christ? They're being saved, and they're discussing, what should they be doing? It's different. And they say, yeah, they should come. However, right, they should not eat food or drink blood or food sacrificed to idols and drink blood. And they kind of address that. And Paul comes to this situation, and he just doesn't tell these guys, look, the Jews are right. But he says, and it's an opportunity for him to teach, to expand on what this means, right? That knowledge and love, and they need to work together. And I think it's very important as we use these two words, because I titled this message, The Way of Knowledge and Love, that what's happening in the church is they're kind of separating this, right? Remember the puffed up crowd. We want to be known as the intellects. We want to know, the Greeks had that passion. And Paul addressed that early on in the letter, right, with coming to Christ. Right, it's a stumbling block for Jews, and it's foolishness. Why is that? Because they just can't wrap their mind around why a Savior would come. Right? Why would he would die? One, a God would die makes no sense, and he would die for others. That's crazy talk. Right? That's foolishness. And the Jews were saying, anyone who dies on a cross, no, it's accursed of God. Right? And he's dealt with that, and he's come to this place. And so clearly you have all these thoughts mulling around. But think about the importance of knowledge and love. And when I use these words, we can't genuinely love God. We cannot love Christ without understanding him. Right? We have to know something about the gospel. Jesus, summarized the Ten Commandments this way in Luke 10:27. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Just think, if we could all just do that, right? That would be wonderful. But sometimes that's a real challenge, isn't it? Sin gets in the way, our self-righteousness gets in the way. We trip all over that. But for us to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, that's to know him. There's knowledge rooted in our love. To love our neighbor has something to do with the understanding of the gospel. God so loved the world, he sent, right? That you and I would be saved. The disciples picked this up and carried it forward. The Bible is written that what? You and I would have knowledge to love our lost or love the lost. And so we see knowledge and love together. And so this leads into my first point here, is that in verse 1, I'm saying knowledge is to be rooted in love, right? And we're talking about biblical love. We're not talking about emotional. We're talking about biblical love. He says, now concerning things offered to idols. Paul is most likely referencing back in chapter 7, verse 1, where they've sent him a letter, and he says in the beginning of chapter 7, now concerning the things of which you wrote me. So here he's addressing another subject, right? He's coming and he's saying, we know that we all have knowledge. You can almost see him. I wonder if that's kind of spoken with a little bit of sarcasm there, right? Everyone has knowledge. Come on, Greeks. Everybody's has knowledge. But he says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. So here we have this struggle, right? I mean, to really fully understand what's going on, you have to understand that this place of Greeks are going, look, man, we can take advantage of the meat, and then the Jews are saying no. But to really step into what's happening, because we kind of think, why is this such a big issue? Just go to the other supermarket, right? Just go to the guy down the street. Well, that's not the case in this context, right? Kenneth Bailey, in his commentary on this passage, he cites this Greek pagan, his name was Posentius, And he traveled. He was a kind of a historian, but he said he traveled across Greece in the mid-second century and wrote a description of Greece, which has survived. And he discussed the agora, which was the market square at Corinth. So Posincius, he says, he mentions temples and statues for Dionysus, Artemis, Bacchus, Fortune, Poseidon, Apollo, Aphrodite, Hermes, Zeus, Zeus of the underworld, Zeus most high, and Musis. And some of those I'm not sure I pronounced correctly. Right? He just references, here's all these gods. Here's all these pagans. Right? Little g gods in the square. And then he goes on, he says, two general markets hung the wall of the great archaic pagan temple, and a fish and meat market was across the narrow street. On the west side of this market was a huge temple dedicated to the imperial cult. Right, sending a picture for us. He says, all of this was within 150 yards of the center of town. The sacrifices were the property of the priests of the various temples, and what the priests could not eat, they sold. And during the numerous feasts, there was an inevitable excess in the meat market, right? And the price would drop accordingly. So the problem is, most likely, all the meat selling meat that was being sold was probably sacrificed to some idol, right? That's what's going on. You have Christians who probably during this time don't have a lot of money, and the meat tastes good. So they're saying, man, let's go do it. And the Greeks are saying, let's just enjoy. I don't see what the problem is. Everyone likes a good sale, right? So Paul simply comes to this, and he doesn't give the answer that we would see in Acts chapter 15, where he talks about, no, here's the verdict and how we should treat Greeks coming and believing on Jesus. We should tell them not to do this. Paul does not address that. He simply comes to this idea of knowledge and understanding must be rooted in love. And it makes more sense as we look at the rest of the chapter. He's talking about liberty here. But for us, we want to wrap our minds around this understanding as a foundation. So Paul says, we know, we all have knowledge. Every single one of us, we all have knowledge, right? We have understanding. And verse 4 is most likely what he's talking about, kind of knowledge. We all know that an idol is nothing. He's taught on this. He's taught about the gospel. There's only one God, right? And so idols are nothing. We know that there's no God there, and of course he doesn't address going on to any type of satanic kind of component. He just simply says, look, they're nothing. Idol has eyes, can't see, ears can't hear, right, and so forth. But he says knowledge of this simple knowledge, it puffs us up, right? At least them, right? You're puffed up. But he says love edifies. And it's interesting that Paul says this because he's been dealing with the Corinthians on this very topic, hasn't he? He says in chapter 4, verse 6, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up, right, on behalf of one against the other. This is kind of what is happening. The Greeks have some liberty, some freedom. They understand it. The Jews are struggling. They're working through this. Paul has done this a few times. He's mentioned this, and puffed up simply means arrogant, right? You're acting arrogantly. And he says it in chapter 4, also in 18 and 19, those verses. In chapter 5, verse 2, you're acting with arrogance. It's not just that I have knowledge here. It's that my knowledge is above you. Now you can see the Gnostic influence there, right? We're above this esoteric hidden knowledge. We're kind of above it. You see infiltrations of that coming into this culture. But Paul turns around and says, look, it's not just knowledge. We want to make sure that the opposite of knowledge is not love. We're not saying we turn off our mind. We never do that. Paul would never say, shut your mind down and just love. That's not what he's saying. He's saying our understanding, right, needs to be rooted in love. Paul has told us in chapter 3, verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. We are to build each other up. And that's exactly what the word means. Edify means to build someone or something up. The focus is not on me. It's on my brother. It's on my sister, right? Speaking to Christians, here's what's going on. So Paul's focus is the other person's growth in Christ. Right? You may this morning have been walking with the Lord for a long time, and you may understand some liberties and some freedoms that you have, but it doesn't mean necessarily I go and do that at the sake of my brother and sister. So what happens, what Paul is saying is, those, your brothers and sisters in Christ, need to be more important than your personal liberty. Isn't that in line with Scripture? Isn't humans more important than my personal freedom? We can enjoy those things later, maybe, but at this certain time, in this certain context, maybe you should abstain from this. See, knowledge in itself, outside of the gospel, understanding what Christ died for you, right, typically makes us or can make us prideful or arrogant. But understanding what how God has loved us in the gospel leads us to do what? Build others up. I've been given gifts and talents just as you have, to build others up. So the point would be, knowledge is to be rooted in love, which leads to responsible action, right? It leads to responsible action. Paul is never, and you will never see in Scripture him saying, you know what, let's just cast sound doctrine aside. This kind of offends people, right? And this is a wonderful example of Paul not doing that. Paul isn't saying, hey, let's not talk about this because it divides. Paul is bringing an answer to this problem. Scripture always comes back to Scripture, right? The apostles, and Paul especially, all of them pointed back to the Bible. If you ever come to some place and you say, well, you know, doctrine divides, not according to Paul, the answer is always come back. Let's dig a little deeper. Let's find a little bit more out of it. Let's grow. And if I genuinely love you and you genuinely love me, we're going to work through this and we're going to find what the Bible says, and both of us can yield and come under the teaching of Scripture. That's Paul's heart. And knowledge, as we continue to grow, must be rooted in love. We're talking about biblical love, not just like an emotion, right? But biblical love. I genuinely love you because Christ has loved me. I love God because he has first loved us, right? There's our motive. So Paul says, look, at the beginning of this, understanding knowledge, and all this is going to lead to what he's going to talk about later in the chapter as he unfolds liberty. But the number one thing we understand is your knowledge, right? All of us have it. You possess knowledge. You know something about God, who he is, revealed in his word. You know something about this wonderful Savior, Jesus. And the song we sang, right? I may not be skilled to understand everything about it, but I do understand a Savior who has died for me. Right? Who's done something for me I understand that. And that knowledge should compel us to go forward. And so as Paul lays this foundation, he says knowledge by itself, right, can lead to arrogance. But knowledge, I believe, rooted in love builds others up. How important is that? That's so important. That's a rhetorical question. Just agree with me on that one, right? It's important. Absolutely. I don't know if you've ever experienced another person loving you, encouraging you, pressing you on. Man, if you don't have that, let me be that person for you. I'll press you on. Keep going forward. Keep growing. As Paul continues in this verse 2, says, I'm attaching knowledge and love together. I'll just put it in my points. Knowledge and love must continue to develop. Right? I've already been saying this, but this is what he's saying in verse 2. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, right? Paul says, look, we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, love builds up. But if you do, if you still don't understand that, and you think you've got some knowledge here, he just kind of comes out and tells us, right? You don't know nothing yet, at least as you ought, right? Let me read it so you don't, I'm paraphrasing it. He knows nothing yet as he ought to know, right? We haven't arrived there yet. Right now, again, can we know things about God, what he's revealed? We know God is incomprehensible, absolutely. But what God has revealed in his word, can we know? Yes, absolutely, right? And we continue to grow. But do we ever come to a place where we say, you know, I've arrived, I've got enough? Maybe for salvation, right? I'm confident there, but no, we keep going, right? We keep going. This is the wonderful thing about the Bible. You're never going to get to the end of it. I made this joke. I remember being in Oklahoma. I've said this before. And one of our adult teachers said he ran out of material for his class. I wanted to take a break, but we kind of chuckled and said, you know, that's a pretty thick book, right? I'm sure you can start back at the beginning. You know, I'm sure some people have forgotten some things. Yeah, there's a lot there, and we continue to grow in this. You know, it's interesting. Here was going back to this idea of developing. There was a Charles Dwell, who was a part of the U.S. Patents Office in 1899, he said, everything that can be invented has been invented. Think about that for a moment. It goes back to the telephone too, right? You're like, really? Everything. We've got there. We've arrived, right? You don't just, you know, go sit down and crack open a Pepsi over there and just enjoy yourself. We've arrived at everything we're going to know. Well, that seems crazy, especially in our day, right? How much knowledge changes and how accessible it is. We know, right? So, but in the Christian life, in this, being a follower of Jesus, don't ever come to a place where you think, you know what? I don't need to read the Bible. I know you wouldn't say that, but I'm getting at this and just say, don't ever come to a place where you think I've arrived. There's always more. There's always more. And I love the scripture reading we read today, Psalm 71. I was reading this going, I felt like I'd never read this psalm before in my life. I mean, this psalm is so good. He's our rock. He's our salvation. He's our righteousness. My refuge. Just going over who he is. How good is that for us? And then to expand all those attributes and who God is. I mean, it's unending, right? Don't ever come to a place where we think we've arrived. I think a good key to all this is as you're working through these things, and the more you grow in knowledge, this is a good indicator. You know, as you learn something about God or something about doctrine or a passage of Scripture, does it make you love God more? Right? Does it make you love God more? Because Paul's talking about love, right, and knowledge together. If you come to something and you learn something more, does it make you love God more? I believe that's demonstrated in our lives. Right? We demonstrate, it shows in our life the work of the gospel. Are you revealing that? Is that what's seen in you? Then come back to the Bible. Right? Rediscover who this refuge is, his righteousness, his peace for you, his love for you. Paul is dealing with, coming back into our context here, he's dealing with pride, he's dealing with arrogance. He's dealing with people, these definitely the Greeks who feel they've arrived. And maybe they're putting down the Jews and thinking, guys, man, you should grow up a little bit. Come a little bit, you should grow in some maturity here, right? Maybe they're not saying that, but definitely there's some tension there. They've written the question, he's addressing it. And Paul's dealing with this. And it's interesting how maybe today we would say, well, you know what? We won't admit. I think it's hard for us to admit that I don't know everything that I don't know. Right? And some of us would go, I don't want to say anything, right? Because people will find out I don't know everything. Right? Can you know everything? We should just embrace that and say, no, we can't know everything. Right? So continue to be a student of God's word. I love this illustration of Daniel Boone, who was an explorer in the great wilderness of Tennessee and Kentucky. And it was Boone who would mark the wilderness roads out for settlers. So he would go out into the land and just be... He'd be lost, right? I mean, for the sake of a better word. So he was asked about this one time. Have you ever been lost? And his reply was no. Then he paused for a moment and he said, I have to admit, there's been a time or two where I've been kind of confused for 3 or 4 days at a time, right? Yes, it's okay to say, you know what? I don't know everything yet. Paul even addresses this. He's going to build this chapter. We know chapter 13, if you're familiar with Corinthians, chapter 13 is what? It's the what chapter? It's the love chapter, right? And right here, you see the markings in the beginning of his theology that he's going to crescendo into chapter 13. But in chapter 13, he says knowledge. We don't have all the knowledge that we have now. It's partial. Everything you could, we don't know. There is a day, though, when it will be full. So he says in 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 13, he says this. Love never fails. That's in our passage, isn't it? He says, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, that's what we're talking about, it will vanish away. Then he says this, for we know in parts and we prophesy in parts, that when that which is perfect, has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. Speaking of Christ, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Here's our growth, right? For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. That's a great statement. He's going to mention that here in a moment. And now abide, right? Faith, hope, and love. These three, the greatest of these is love. Right? Here it is. Paul's beginning the groundwork for this understanding. It's love. And love isn't just the emotion. See, the other side of this, and what churches do today is they say, well, there's either the knowledge group, right? And they're the sterile ones. I mean, I think Jesus spoke to this in Revelation chapter 2, the church in Ephesus. Hey, you do all these great things. You're combating this false doctrine of the Nicolaitans. That's great, but you forgot something. You forgot your first love. You forgot why you assemble on a Sunday morning. You forgot why you closed your eyes and sang those songs and why you read that Bible. You forgot. Right? How important it is. Come back to the Bible. It's easy for us to forget. But what happens today is what? Well, let's just set aside doctrine and divides and let's just love one another. What happens when we do that? So it's unfortunately what we see in our society. Then we have false teachings going everywhere, and we don't know what is which way's up. I think it's pretty amazing as the Bible speaks to all these things. And in going to Peter, you know, our men's study on Saturday morning, we've been working through 2 Peter, and he tells this band of believers, he says, look, it's not if false teachers come, it's when. It's when. And when you understand that, you see the importance of knowledge and love working together, biblical love, biblical knowledge, growing in both these. Peter says this about false teachers, just so you get a picture of it. In chapter 2, 17 through 19, these are wells without water. I don't know if you've ever been thirsty, right? Then come to a place where you're going to get some drink and there's nothing there. That's who a false teacher is. He says, clouds carried away by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackest of darkness forever. But when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure, right? They allure through the lust of the flesh. John calls that the work of the world, right? Through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, and by him also is he who is brought into bondage. This is why the Bible says, look, your knowledge, you can't separate love and knowledge. You can't go today and say, let's not talk about the Bible. Let's not talk about repentance or sin. Let's just love one another. You can't do that because the Bible says you have to come back. You have to realize there's false teachers. You have to realize that you have to test everything. Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, test all things, hold to what is good. John says it this way, right? Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. See, as our knowledge needs to develop, we know there's false teachers. The Bible just says, look, they're there. It's not if, it's when. They're all around you. Today, the church swings this pendulum either from, you know, let's just be completely a fundamentalist and sterile in our love, or let's just swing it the other way and just say, let's forget all doctrine altogether and just love. And Paul is saying what? They come together. And you have to grow in this, and you have to understand that you have to look at the world properly. And he's told the Corinthians, you have to assess the world with spiritual eyes. You have to look upon it properly. How do we do that? We grow in our love for God's word, sure. Yeah, we grow for the gospel, grow in the knowledge of the gospel, our love for Christ, for his church, absolutely. We grow in humility, we realize who he is. That's why going back to our scripture reading, I just want to cite a few verses. Psalm 71, 14 and 15. But I will hope continually, and I will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits. You got to know something, don't you? You got to know something about God, his righteousness. You have to know something about his salvation. You have to know something about his words. And this translates into worship, into praise, and ultimately, as Paul is saying, love for our brothers and sisters. Our love and knowledge has to develop. And this goes on to Paul's last point, my last point, I should say. Verse 3, knowledge and love is to be motivated through redemption. Absolutely. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Right? Known by him. How is that you are known by him? You know Christ. Jesus told us no one comes to the Father except through me. So you cannot know God, right? Unless you know Christ. Unless you are redeemed. Paul has used this language before. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 9, he says, But now after you have known God, here's our verse, or rather are known by God, How is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again and to be in bondage? Well, you could say that to each and every one of us. This is what Paul's been saying. You should be developing and growing. Why would you go back? Right? It's always like the idea of a dog that goes to the gutter. You know, if you've been delivered from the gutter, why are you going back to the gutter? Right? God has set a table in front of us. He says, come and eat at his good table. Right? And Paul is saying, if you love God, if you know you're known by him, you've been redeemed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here's the irony as he comes and he's talking to this group of believers. And here you have this group who says, you know what? We're the knowing ones. I know better. I mean, think about that. That's Paul's illustration. If you really have knowledge of the gospel, God knows who you are. If you really know God, it means you know Christ. You're a changed life. You're a different individual. And the statement is not the group that says, you know what, I know. It's the group that says, you know what, I love. Because I have been loved. I have been changed. Therefore, I desire to see change in others. You know, today as we look at these things, we see the call of Jesus, right? I mean, we see Scripture answering Scripture. Jesus says, the world will know you are my disciples. How is that? If we have love for one another, if you know this, if you have love for one another. Paul, in this context, he's speaking to this church, and he's saying, look, right, your knowledge is to be rooted in love. It's to be developing, and it's motivated. A Savior who has changed my life. He's changed your life. This is why, when love edifies, this is why I desire to see you grow. You know, often I make a joke of it, but I often tell you if you're indecision, right, and can't make up your mind on pressing in or being involved, you know, I use that example of being on a fence. And I say, oh, I'm going to be the one who's going to kick you off that fence in Jesus' name, right? Keep moving forward. Paul has addressed the Corinthians saying, you know what? You're on the milk, right? And they wanted to take the milk and kind of add other stuff to it. And Paul's saying, no. Come back to the milk of the gospel and stay there, because the milk, as you dig deeper, as you grow and as you mature and as you understand, it turns into meat. The sin is not being on the milk. The sin is staying there. Keep moving forward. Be motivated, right? Christ has saved you. His Holy Spirit has sealed you for the day of redemption. It's that same Spirit has illuminated writers of the New Testament, of all the Scripture, and he desires, he's placed this in the Word, he desires that you would know it. And see, our motive is to come and not to use it to prove my point or to prove somebody wrong, right? Even though that, depending on the situation, but to come and to simply yield to and learn and see what it says and say, this is what God has communicated. This is the glory of God. This is his righteousness. This is the sovereignty of God. This is how God loves. This is how God called my name. This is how God sealed me to the day of redemption. This is how he did it. And there should be a growing hunger motivated by the gospel of Jesus Christ for us to come back to God's word. You know, Paul is dealing with this believers, right? He's dealing and saying, look, if you love one another, if you love, right, you're loved by God. If you know God, God knows you. And he says in the context of these Jews and Greeks, right, coming together, you should love one another. And I think for us, you know, as I was looking at this passage and I'm thinking through it, I'm going, it's easy for us, isn't it? To love those who love us. And as I was thinking about, you know, this message, and I thought, you know where Paul's going, of course, and I was thinking of what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said these words in chapter 5. He says, and you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love, right, those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Think for a moment on this. As Jesus expands it, doesn't he? The Great Commission expands this. Even though Paul is talking in the context of believers coming together. What is our walk and what does the world see? We could say it like that of us. Does the world see a group of people, if they were visiting and saying, look, here's a group of people who love one another, who love God, who love the gospel. They desire to grow in their knowledge and understanding of grace. They have grace for each other. They front grace to one another. And they desire to see the lost come to know him. Or do they come to a church and say, man, there's nothing but judgment and jokes here? That may seem a little bit harsh, but unfortunately, I think in our day, it seems to resonate kind of true. You know, as I was working through this message, and there was a quote that Charles Spurgeon had said, and I couldn't find it for the life of me. I searched every for quite a while looking for it, but in the process of doing that, I came across this quote. That's a good one. He says this about the lost. He says, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. And if hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our excursion. And let not one go unwarned and unprayed for. And as I read that, I thought, man, doesn't that resonate in us? See, Paul's talking about this split in the church and these people coming together and their knowledge and the gospel growing. And this becomes the foundation as he's going to talk about your liberty in the remaining of the chapter, who you are, how you operate. But there's always a concern, whether it's Paul or Jesus, the concern is always, what are we doing about those outside? What are we doing about those in the church? What are we doing about those outside? That's the Great Commission. And every one of us has a part. There was a story of a famous conductor who was practicing a rehearsal with a big member choir and orchestra. And at one part in one of the rehearsals, the piccolo player wasn't feeling well and stopped playing, thinking no one will notice. Then about a minute or two, this conductor stopped everything. So where's the piccolo player? You know, too often we think we're the piccolo player, right? No one will notice. No one will notice. And yet Paul is saying every part. And I would ask you, are you known by God? Does God know you? Does God know you? Does he know you as his child? If that's a yes today, then you have a part. You are commissioned. You are to grow. You are to root your knowledge and love, help your brothers and sisters develop, right? Put your arm around them, encourage them, love them, difficult times and easy times. And if you don't know God, then today is a day of salvation. And may we be the church that wraps our arms around you, around your legs. Say, don't go to hell. Don't go there. Believe on Christ. There's no other way. Jesus said, I am it. And the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. If that's you today, I want to pray for you. And I want you all to realize that you have a part. You have a part to play. God has given you a gift, a voice, talents, abilities. We saw it in the Harvest Fest, all of you in action, whether it was giving something or providing something or serving or running a game or cooking food, all of it. I know you. I know your heart. I would just push you forward. Keep going. Don't give up. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time. Thank you for the very breath. Lord, as your word says, you give to us. It is a gift. And right here, right now, Lord, you have placed us together in the name of Christ. Lord, as we look upon just the simple passage of knowledge and understanding knowledge, we don't want to be a church that simply has knowledge to puff ourselves up, but a knowledge that has action. We want to be known by God, and we want to, Lord, be used of you to make you known, that others would come to know you. And so I pray, Lord, for each of us this morning. I pray first for the group, Lord, that knows Christ as their Savior. I ask, God, that you would stir them. That if they're struggling today, if there's sin or just depression or brokenness or fear, uncertainty or maybe struggling with assurance, God, I pray you would stir their hearts and their lives, open their eyes to you. You are our refuge. You are our strength. Lord, we want to have lips and tongues and lives that proclaim and praise you continually. We want to make, Lord, your salvation known. Lead us that way. If we are known by you, Lord, let us make you known. And I pray, Lord, for those today who may not know you. I pray you impress upon them that you would make them, Lord, uneasy about that. That you would also stir them to the place where they would turn, God. You would turn them to you. They would believe on Christ. Lord, you are holy and just. You have to punish sin. And if we are outside of Jesus, that wrath is reserved, Lord, for all those who go into perdition, not knowing Christ as their Savior. I pray you would stir that knowledge in them. They would be sure that this day, this moment, this time, they have put their trust and hope upon Christ, because he is the rock. It is your salvation. It is your righteousness. It is what you have provided. Give us the faith, Lord, to believe. Give us that peace that transcends the understanding. Let it rest with us. And if we are outside of Christ, Lord, bring that tension. Bring us to you. I pray for us as a church, God, for the continual work as we love one another, as we're called to do that. We're loved by you. Let us love one another. Let us grow in our knowledge and understanding, Lord, not to puff ourselves up, but to edify and build each other up. Help us to be motivated by your love and by the gospel, Lord, to not just love each other, but to see how Jesus expands that. Love the lost. Encourage us, Lord. These aren't easy things to do. Let us spur each other on to good works, that our town, our city would see our good works and glorify you. I thank you, God, for your love, your grace. Continue to pour it out upon us. Continue to bring glory in us, or glorify yourself in us. And we pray this in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.